Politically, they are there's peace for a little while. You're finding there's peace between the northern and southern. There's a little bit of peace. There's a lot of political prosperity. And so things are pretty good. Now, I know right now there's chaos where we live, but let's look back in the bigger picture compared to the rest of the world where we've come from. We have been the most prosperous nation on the planet, right? When it comes to things. In peace, yeah, we might argue, but let's look at other countries. They are spilling blood in the streets, and they have been for years, right? And it is warfare among their own people, and it is real warfare. And so we see where we have been. We have come from such prosperity in peace. Most of us have got to be Christians. We've not feared getting killed in the streets. We've certainly not feared being persecuted for believing. There has been a measure of peace in our land, right? I understand if you go to Atlanta or to Memphis, or there's places that's dangerous, that is not peaceful, right? There's places out in the country and you know, that's not peaceful, but we've got to live in a place that has been pretty peaceful and certainly prosperous. And Amos is called to preach during a time when the northern kingdom, it's pretty peaceful and they are prosperous. This ain't a time where they've been in bondage, I mean, and things like that. Things are good, except for spiritually. Now, When God calls Amos, I don't know which part. There's three parts I want to share with you that's on my heart. And I don't even know what I'm doing with it, but God's forming something. Let me share with you the part, I guess, that I feel like Lord got my attention with about me first. And I mean, nobody understand this. You may just would have to be me. Amos says this in chapter 7, verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. I feel like a large part of my life, I've said things like that to the Lord. I've told y'all a lot of times, I've said, God, I'm a Hayes. You don't call them to preach. I ain't a preacher and I ain't the son of a preacher. Because if you've been around preachers, a lot of times you see it in their family. God, I ain't come from one, and I'm still not sure I am one. I'm arguing with you about this. And here's a prophet that God raises up, and he identifies that way. He said, look, I wasn't no prophet, and I wasn't a son of a prophet. All I knew how to do is to keep some sheep and to tend to some sycamore trees. That's it. My identity is with a sheep and taking care of cultivating a tree and keeping some sheep, not with speaking on your behalf. And I think when I think sometimes, and I look for my children's sake about God raising up men and this apostasy that's going on, it hurts me. It hurts me watching everybody seems like fall away from the Lord publicly. Right now, there's actually a pastor's kids movement. There's an alliance with pastor's kids against the evangelical church, calling out how fake the church is because they grew up in the church as pastors. This is a movement in our country, right? Some of y'all ain't aware of this stuff. It kills me. And I can think these things, and I can remember in my calling how I've read this before. It never caught my attention that Amos said, I ain't a preacher, and I ain't the son of a preacher. But God called him. And you know what? That reminds me, as much as I've argued with God over this preaching thing in my life, that God can raise them up from anywhere at any time, and they can argue with him about it, and he'll still win. And I don't know how many prophets. I know there was Isaiah, Hosea, Jonah, Amos. There's a few more during this time. But God was raising them up. And it says he's from Tekoa. Only thing we know about Tekoa historically is that's where Amos come from. That's it. That's it. We know this, that it's 12 miles from Jerusalem. We know that the name means to pitch a tent. In other words, it's the height of its civilization. It was nothing more than a campsite. And it was nothing more than a campsite because it was a wasteland of limestone hills, 12 miles from Jerusalem, that the water run down, and at the bottom of it was a good place to plant sycamore trees. And so what he did is in this barren land of a wasteland that was not good for nothing, he made the best of it, and he took care of sycamore trees. He learned to cultivate in an area that was not naturally fruitful. And he learned to protect and feed sheep. He never felt like he was a prophet. Never felt like he come from a lineage of a prophet. But he knew how to cultivate in an area that wasn't fruitful. And to take care of sheep. Literally, not metaphorically. And I think God knew that because he had put him in that life, he was going to use that to make something else out of him. And he can make a profit out of that. And I want to say this to you tonight. With everything that you would call your unqualification, it's probably the very thing that is your qualification. Because out of that is what God can make you a mouthpiece in this world, day and time, in which people need to hear the voice of God. What I'm saying is none of us have no excuses. He is branding that into my spirit that I have no excuse, and everything bad about me is the things that he's using that to form in me to stand for him and to be that mouthpiece. And the same goes for everybody. No matter how old or how young or where you've been or everything that makes you feel like you ain't good enough to share the truth and to be the light and to be the salt of the earth, every one of those things is the very things that God uses. He uses somebody who learned to cultivate a tree in a wasteland because he was about to cultivate something greater in a greater wasteland. And I'm just, there's just this barren witness in my spirit when I read about, and please don't think I'm comparing myself to Amos. I'm comparing myself to how he viewed himself. That's what I see that I have in common with him. And you know what Amos means? It means a burden bearer. And I want to say this to you. When God raises you up out of what you would call your wasteland and out of what you would call a lineage and what you're familiar with that seems so far from what God is calling you to do that makes you feel incapable or not good enough, you know, when he calls you into that, also know this, that the people that he calls, when he calls you and as he calls us, that with that's going to come a burden that you got to bear. And we're to rejoice and we're to have freedom and we're to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. But we will always walk this life if we are walking with the Lord with a burden. And the burden is not the burden of sin. It's not the burden of rejection, it's the burden of the heart of God as it relates to this world. And I think the church has tried to, far too long, deal with all our minuscule worldly burdens, casting off burdens that have no relation to spiritual things in the kingdom of God. To where we've not been a church that bears the burden of lost people like we should. And I think behind every great mouthpiece for God, every great light for God is somebody who carries a burden. And that burden is the heart of God. The burden Amos would bear would be the burden that God had for his people. And if we really want to make a difference, we've got to be willing to carry that burden. God will give us strength. He'll give us liberty. He'll give us joy. And he'll give us peace. And he'll give us rest. All while we carry that burden. Now the burdens that we used to carry, he takes those. And the burden will be light. But at the same time, he does say at times in the New Testament that at times our laughter should be turned to mourning. There's a time to cry over lost souls and to bear the burden, to bear the burden. Brother Bobby, for whatever reason, he's carrying a burden right now. A burden. And it don't always feel good. But I don't know. I guess where I feel sometimes I can feel like, and I know men leave ministry because they feel a burden at times, but I think we viewed it in the wrong light. I think it's a beautiful thing. And so I'm bearing witness, number one, with Amos, the burden bearer who feels like he ain't a prophet. He ain't the son of a prophet. All he can do is take care of a few sheep and cultivate a sycamore tree in a place that's not real fruitful. God said, well, that's enough. That's all I need. I don't care where you come from or how little your job was when you come from there. If you'll bear this burden, if you'll bear this burden. And I think that God is calling us to bear this burden in these last days. Now, number two, I want you to look at God's people that he's got to speak to. These are God's people. This looks a lot like where we are today. My God, this looks a lot. I think there's a twofold indictment on the people of God right now. And I think it's as simple as this twofold, and I want you to see it right here. Number one, look at how they treat their fellow man. A large part of what God is going to address through Amos is how they treat their fellow man. I'm going to read you just a verse or two. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, ye cows of Bashan that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them in the palace, saith the Lord. I want to stop right there. First, cow. Now, this was known here that it was so prosperous in Bashan that the cattle would be really fat. Really fat. And he uses that image to his people. They've been blessed and so fattened that they sit there in all their comfort and prosperity and wealth, and in doing so, by neglecting those in need, God accounts them for crushing the needy. They had way more than they ever needed. And God tells them that they're like the fat cows and they crush the needy. He speaks of their prosperity when he speaks of these cows. He's likening them to people that they have ate and fed and had it so easy. Yet they allow those around them to just be crushed, the needy. God takes this serious, and it's amazing that I just stumble. I'm not looking. I just stumble into this, and Bobby calls me on a Monday night bearing this burden, and it's all coming together. I talked to, I think, Elaine on Monday or one day, I don't know when, about some of the same stuff, and here we are. This is what's in the Word right here. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 7. I'm just going to read a couple. Ye who do turn judgment or justice to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. He's talking about God's people in Israel, that there is injustice in the land. Much injustice. Much injustice. There's not righteousness. There's not justice. And we see that. We see that. Man, there is such corruption in our nation. Don't you agree? Like, don't you even question where justice is in our nation? Right? It is scary to look at a nation and think there's no such thing anymore. The only justice that will manifest is if it's been paid for. We live in a country where it seems like you gotta pay under the table to get the justice. You gotta pay for it. Not that there is a standard or a measuring line of justice. It's whoever has the most money that pays off. And as bad as that is, it comes out all the time that ministers and leaders are taking advantage of children. And there's no now we're starting to see that there's a lot of injustice in the church. We've seen it. We've seen money have the vote in church for so long. We've seen injustice in the church. It ain't just in the nation. We see glimpses of it in the church. And Amos is to call the injustice out. Chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. They lie upon beds of ivory. They stretch themselves upon their couches. They eat the lambs of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. They chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. I want to read it again. I want you to envision a church that is the most comfortable, beautiful, multi-million dollar facilities and organizations, comfortable, right? The best music. I want to read it one more time. They lie upon beds of ivory. They stretch themselves upon their couches. They eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. That chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. David's music was good. It was good. Psalm says, make a noise to the Lord. It was good. It was to be worship. Look, they're blessed up. They are prospering. They're in the worship music. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Sounds to me like a modern church that we have had it so good. Our biggest concern on going to church is where will my kids be the happiest? Right? And where will I go that I like the way it sounds the best? What music will I like the best? What sermon will I like the best? What people will I want to hang out with the most afterwards? I know you. We know why a lot of people pick what church they go to, right? And in all that church searching, and all that people, so many people that they are where they are because they searched out for their own selves. And in all that, there was the absence of grieving over injustice, grieving over people that need God. And I'm afraid, just like Israel, the church, we've been so rich and so blessed that we've forgot how to grieve over souls. You can plan a revival, but everybody's too busy. Most people are. There's only a select few that comes. And even then, it's hard to get a prayer meeting up and pray for lost souls. And these are the times. Now, we like all the good, prosperous stuff. But where is the labored and cultivating the souls? We're getting opportunities. God is laying opportunities with Bible school and with this lady and all the things coming up. And even personally, this is challenge set before me in preaching and how I prepare for some of these revivals. And God is issuing this challenge. Am I going to lay on my bed of ivory? And am I going to sing the songs of David and drink from the bowl of the wine from the or am I going to grieve over Joseph? I think God is speaking in His church a prophetic word to not try to look like that one that's growing so well and not try to look like that, but be the one that wails out in the midnight over lost souls, to be that church. So one is their indictment on how comfortable they are and their prosperity, how good they got it, and how they just don't really care. But they act like they care. They talk like they care. But if you really get down to it, if God could expose their hearts, they just really don't care about people. And you see that in Israel. God raises up Amos. God is raising up Amos for a people in Israel. I probably would have been one of them people that needed to hear the voice of Amos. I'm hearing it right now. Now, let me show you what else they did. That was the first problem, first indictment. Second indictment that God is raising up Amos to prophesy. Even though he don't feel, he's coming not from prosperity. He's coming from a wasteland to speak to. He's like, this ain't for me. I ain't a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I've not laid on bed of ivory. I've lived down here in Tekoa. That's where I've been. I'm not your guy. But there's no indication that he fought with God. That was just the way he felt about it. At one point, God raises him up. He bears this burden. And then we look over here. Chapter 4. Let's look at chapter 4 maybe. I'll read 3 verses. So let me review. I feel this Amos-like calling in my spirit. My spirit bears witness with this Amos, and I don't certainly think I'm anywhere like he is, but maybe things I hear about him, in that God is calling me. He's ensuring the call upon me, and he's drawing me in. And number two, I see the indictments that's on God's people that I clearly see in the diamond that we live in. And here's the second indictment, and then I'll show you the third thing I see in the text that is powerful to me. Chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. Come to Bethel and transgress. And at Gilgal, multiply transgression. And bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. And proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me. So we see that in this prophecy that God began to chastise Israel. Okay? He's chastising Israel. Now Israel is coming to Bethel. They're coming to Gilgal. They're going there committing many sins, but yet they're doing all the sacrifices and offering thanksgiving and all these sacrifices and all their tithes. They're going through all the motions, right? And on the other hand, God is doing things to them, right? Let's look at verse 6 again. I have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places, and yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now their prosperity is coming to an end. They are hitting a hard spell, a hard patch, right? And this is what I want you to see. Verse 6, but ye have not returned unto me. Verse 7, also I've withholden rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I have slain with the sword. I have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have you not returned to me. I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet ye were as the firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me. I'll stop there. There's things going on all around them. Life is all of a sudden getting hard now. And yet, they are not returning to him. But what they will do is go to Bethel, and they'll go to Gilgal, and they'll go with all their transgressions and with all their sins. They'll offer up sacrifices and offer up thanksgiving, but they will not return to him. Do you hear what God's saying? You're giving me sacrifices. You're giving me, you're singing songs of thanksgiving. You're coming to Bethel and Gilgal, and you're sinning and sinning and sinning, but you're still sacrificing. You're coming to Bethel and Gilgal. You're sinning and sinning and sinning, but you're still sacrificing, but you're not returning to me. You're worshiping me, but you're not returning to me. You're going through the motions of what you believe, but you're not returning to me. And I'm doing things around you to chastise you, to bring you back to me, and you still will not return to me. Do you remember what happened at Bethel? The house of bread, Jacob's ladder, the dream. This means something to a Jew. This is the ladder that extends from heaven to earth. What does that mean? Well, it means something specific to Jacob and his family and Israel. But what it means is now there is a way from heaven to meet earth and earth to meet heaven. This is now a place where man and God come together. Remember, what is it, Nathaniel? He's up sleeping under the tree in the gospel. And he sees the angels ascending and descending on the ladder. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. Jesus is the ladder from heaven to earth, whereby a man can go to heaven and heaven comes to earth. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. They are at the place where God gave a vision of how men could go to heaven and how heaven could come to earth and how men and God could come together. Jacob's ladder. They will go right there and commit sin after sin after sin. Give him some sacrifices. Sing him a song of thanksgiving, but they will not return to him. This sounds like people that will go and preach about Jesus. They will talk about the blood of Jesus. They'll talk about an empty tomb. They'll talk about a cross. They'll talk about that ladder, and they'll sing him worship songs. They'll shed some tears, but they will not let God reform them. Tell me that won't preach. We will sing songs, we can come and do, but we are not letting God change us and reform us. Read it one more time. You come to Bethel and you transgress. Gilgal, you know what Gilgal is? Say, tell me, okay? If you remember, when they're going into the promised land and they cross Jordan's River, they set up a camp at Gilgal. And there's two things off the top of my head that's very important there. When the water was down, they took 12 stones and they stacked those 12 stones so all their children would know that each one of those rocks represents a tribe of Israel and how these rocks passed over the Jordan River, that God held back Jordan River so that they could cross over, and they set up these memorial stones so from then on, God's people would see that God brought us over the Jordan River, through the Jordan River, into the promised land just like he promised he would. They set up camp. They built the memorial so they would know that God does what he says he's going to do. He's faithful, and he held back Jordan River, and he walked them right into the promised land. Wow. And they go to Gilgal, and they sin and sin and sin and sin. And they sing him worship songs and give him sacrifices as if that's enough, but they won't return to him. And not only that, he says, well, maybe if I take a little bit of the water away from you, you'll want to depend on me again and realize I'm the God that brought you through then, and you'll come back to me. If I make life a little less easy on you, maybe you'll come to me one more time and depend on me again. That's what he's sending Amos to do. To tell them, because that's where God's people were. You know what else happened at Gilgal? This is where they circumcised a generation of boys that were in the wilderness wandering around. They didn't get it. And now that they made it, they said, you will wear the mark of the covenant. They took those boys out, if you remember. They circumcised them. They put them back in the tent. And they give them the mark of the covenant, because while they were out in the generation, the young ones that was in that wilderness, now that they come through, now that they saw God's faithfulness in the covenant, they would bear the mark of the covenant and enter into the covenant with their God in the promised land. Covenant with God. God is good. God is faithful. And we enter into covenant right there. And that is the place that they sin and sin and sin and sin and sing him songs of thanksgiving. And they give sacrifice after sacrifice because God told them to. They go through all the motions of worship and how to love God and how to serve God, yet they do not return in their hearts to God. Church ain't it, y'all. Church ain't all. It is a heart thing between you and God and me. And I've seen it. Y'all know, I've seen it so many times. I went and seen a fella, real local in my job. It's this week, I think. I can't remember. I can't remember if it's last week or this week. He had been married, I think he told me, 62 years. And earlier when I visited him, his yard was so high. I'd be like, I ain't no good at nothing, but I can cut grass a little bit. Won't you let me cut your grass? He's like, nah, the church is coming to cut it. They told me they'd cut it. Right, rocked home for 2 or 3 months. Nobody ever come cut it. He's got these neighbors across the road, big houses. Nobody come offer him. We've been married 62 years. His wife's on hospice. Please don't think I'm bragging, because it was hot. I did not want to cut it. I will not get any glory when I tell you this story. You understand? I will not. God gets all the glory. I'd love to tell you that was my biggest desire. I didn't want to go in some off time and go do it. I did not want to. God made me go do that, okay? Sure, I'm glad I did, because God taught me a whole lot when I went and did it. Well, she sits in a chair. I've never heard her say a word. I've never seen her open her eyes. Every day this week, he didn't have any help. They've got hired help, and she's in a dress. Every time I go over there, and her hair's fixed. And she sits, and she don't open her eyes. She's totally non-coherent. She don't make a noise. She can eat, and she can sleep. And they have their routine, and I got there. And there's been times that it'll be time they'll, after a meal, they'll go take a nap. She used to sing in the choir. And this week, he always gets the hymn book out and he sings to her, because that's what she loved. And on this day, I went in, and she sung "I'll Fly Away." Now, she didn't sing the whole song, but out of nowhere, she started singing "I'll Fly Away," the chorus. He said, I ain't heard her sing in a long time. Now, it didn't sound like a song, but we understood what she was saying. And I've been in church, and I've seen people pick up that book and sing 4 verses. Courtney, it's like you have to beg them to sing it in the first place. Miss Jada, the ones, if you do get them to sing it, half of them ain't even thought about what they just sung. And maybe if they think about what they sung, and if it was real, they might just sing it and not care about what they sounded like. And I just saw that woman probably do more worshiping than what a lot of people do in church. Because God is not okay with coming in here and giving him some sacrifices and some thanksgiving. He's not okay with that if we don't give him our heart to. Care less how hard I preach a sermon and how much I prepare if I can't let him reform me. Because he began to give mildew to their crops and bring heat and take away rain and just to bring them back in any way that he could, and they would not return to him. He raised up Amos to go tell him. And there's this language. My God. There's this language that Amos is a shepherd. He's a shepherd. And we just read that as he talks about being a shepherd, and the first two verses says this. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake, then said, "The Lord will roar. The Lord will roar from Zion." I'll read you one verse and I'm done. Chapter 3, verse 8. No. Let's read one. "Hear the word of the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they agree?" I mean, can I tell you that sarcasm originated with God? That's just a fact. He just is sometimes. "Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall into a snare upon the earth where no trap is set for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in a city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets." Now what is he saying? Listen to this. It ain't got to be that difficult. This is what he's saying. If two's walking together a lot, then it means they agree. And a bird don't get caught in a trap if there's not a trap. And the lion roars when it's time to eat. And the baby cub cries out when it's hungry. And when it's full, it don't. There is a response. There's always an appropriate response. It's just common sense. If this happens, this is why. If this happens, you can expect this always. He lays out a bunch of common sense things. He said, the Lord ain't done nothing. But now he's revealing to the prophets. And what he's saying is the Lord has sit back and he ain't did a whole lot. But he's about to do something. And when he does what he does, there will be the appropriate response. And you get to verse 8 to this herdsman that keeps sheep. And this is what he says. "The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" And he tells them, just like the king of the jungle roars, the king of creation is about to roar. Just like when they blow a trumpet in the city, it gets everybody's attention. When the siren goes off, everybody wonders what's going on. And when God, the lion of creation, gets ready to roar, you better believe there's about to be a response. He's saying, he's prophesying to the people that just because he ain't said nothing yet, don't think he ain't doing nothing, because the lion is about to roar. And I believe, church, God is addressing things right now through the kindness and the grace and the wooing of the Holy Spirit, but it ain't going to be long until the lion roars and it will impart fear into all. He's getting ready to roar. I believe that. He's getting ready to roar. He sit back and he's chastised and he's drawn and he's pulled and he's called and he's did all these things. Everything in our life around us, he's orchestrating and all this stuff to bring us to him. And he sit back, but he's getting ready to roar. And I believe eschatologically, that's where we are. We have seen the Lamb of God in all his glory. And we're about to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah in all his glory. in Revelation 5, at that great throne, it's the little lamb that walks up to the throne in front of all of heaven and takes the book. Now, they are spazzing out in heaven. Who is worthy to loose the seals? Who can loose the seals? And ironically, the weakest looking thing, a lamb, walks up. But it turns out this lamb is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the lamb is calling, but the lion's getting ready to roar. And we need to be sure that we're not just offering up a thanksgiving and a sacrifice without turning to him. We better be careful that we've not fattened ourselves up on the blessings of God so that we might crush the needy and the oppressed. The lion is getting ready to roar. And that's where my heart's been this last couple of hours. Sprandy, you want to play a song? I bear witness with Amos. I bear witness with the two indictments on God's people. And in my spirit, it bears witness with this line. It's getting ready to roar. I see our calling in Amos. I see our conviction in the people of God. And then I see the greatness of our God in this line that's about to roar. And I might have lost everybody in here tonight, but all that inside of my heart, I was feeling that. When I look at myself and I look at this world I live in, we wonder where the quiet God is with all that's mocking him at this time. I think a lot of this stuff that's stuff going on, God's been trying to chastise and reprove. I think so. I think some of this crazy, crazy weather stuff that's going on is just like what he did right there. I think that. I think God's been doing a whole lot of stuff in this world to get people's attention, and they still won't give him any attention. Y'all believe that? So, oh, God wouldn't do nothing like that to people. He wouldn't cause a hurricane to come. That sounds good unless you're a Bible believer, and then you realize that he's always done stuff like that. Always has. He has always used his own creation for his own glory. And what glorifies him is when he brings you to the place where he has you and you glorify him. And he'll use his creation to do it. Always. And he's been doing it to draw and to pull. But the lion is getting ready to roar. That's a whole other animal. It's funny that while I was waiting at one point today, I watched a video of a lion. And I watched, I bet it was about 30 hyenas and 4 lionesses. And them lionesses they were giving it to these hyenas, but what happened was there was about 40-something, and they started getting the better of them. And you see this in the background in this tall grass, this big mane of this big lion, just one. And he starts off slow, and he gets a little faster, and he gets a little faster. And when he comes over that hill, that one lion, man, them hyenas, he just showed up. He just showed up. I'm telling you, the lion's getting ready to roar. I believe it. He's getting ready to roar. He's did it before. He knows how to do it. You always hear the statement, don't take my kindness for weakness. My God, that's what people's done with God so many times. He's took his kindness to the point that they don't even believe he lives anymore. Right now, another big movement in Christianity is, not Christianity, is the preterist movement, the radical preterist movement that said Christianity literally died in AD 70, that nobody will be saved after AD 70, that Christianity died, and God did what all, and he's left everything else, and here we are. This is believed. This is actually a doctrine that's rising in America right now. The radical preterist movement. It all died in AD 70. Literally, the covenant, an invitation to be saved, and the rest of us is just going to let... And people like it. I don't know why. But this is what we've made of God. He's getting ready to roar. And he's calling people to stand up on his behalf and declare that he is the living God, to show it in our lives by letting him reform us, to show it by us loving people, and to declare it with our lips. He's getting ready to roar. Anybody have anything you want to share? Let's pray. You just pray. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Well, I'm glad you reminded me of that. Bobby had mentioned that to me as well. And I'm glad you reminded me. And what is... last night, Brandy and I was supposed to pray at 8 o'clock. I prayed at 7:04 and 7:30 and forgot at 8. For Miss, what's her name? Your co-worker's dad? Sanders. Okay. Let's pray for Mr. Sanders. Let's pray for him. Yes. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for that. Any more? Let's remember that. I just seen him the other day. Just seen him. At Tractor Supply in Jasper. I don't ever see him. Anybody else? All right, church, pray as the Spirit leads you right now. Let's pray for these needs, but let the Holy Spirit lead you.